As you're getting seated, let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, as we continue in our series this morning, Discipleship Explored, we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. So hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would do your work in our lives through the power of your word. Lord, we do not want to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we pray that you would do that work in us this morning as we come to your word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most famous female swimmers in American history was a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. Many of you have probably heard of her. In the 1950s, she became known as the first woman to swim across the English Channel in both directions. And in 1952, she set out to achieve another goal, and that was to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coastline. So she began this swim. She did this in 1952. And as she did the swim, she was accompanied by other boats that went alongside her. Her mother was in one of the boats, and the boats were there to make sure that they could fend off any sharks, but also to be there in case she got tired and couldn't complete the swim. After swimming for about 15 hours, can you imagine swimming for 15 hours? I can't even swim for 15 minutes. I mean, 15 seconds is a little bit of a stretch. After swimming for about 15 hours, a thick fog began to set in, and she could not see the coastline anymore. And she told her mother, who was in one of the boats, that she didn't think she could make it. And despite the fact that the people in the boats continued to encourage her to keep going, she swam a little bit longer, but she was finally so exhausted that she asked to be pulled out. So they pulled her out of the water into one of the boats to warm her up and to help her in the midst of her exhaustion. After she was pulled into one of the boats, she found out that she had stopped swimming less than a mile before she had reached the coastline. But she couldn't see it because the fog had completely eclipsed it and she didn't know how close she was. Now, this morning I want to explore a question, and the question is, how do we, as disciples of Christ, keep going and not give up before we have reached the goal? The Bible says that we are on a journey, and it is a journey that is a long journey, and our final destination is to ultimately be in Christ's kingdom with Him. But how do we make sure that we keep going and do not give up before we have reached that final destination? The Bible talks about this, and in many places it talks about the Christian life in using the analogy of a race, that it's like running a race. And in our passage from Hebrews today, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's our task. To run with endurance the race, to not give up, to keep going. And the question is, how do we do that? And I believe this passage from Hebrews gives us a few ways in which we can run the race with endurance as disciples that is set before us. And the first thing that we see is it tells us that the first thing is we need to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." This verse is really interesting because you have to understand that if you read the previous chapter, Hebrews 11 has this list of all these saints that have come before us in biblical history. And it mentions people like Abraham and Moses and David and all kinds of different people. And it talks about how these are people who fought the good fight and they finished the race. And now they have died and they have completed their journey. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about them like this cloud of witnesses. It says, "We're running a race." And it's as if those saints who came before us are cheering us on in the race. But notice that in order to run the race with endurance, it says there are two things that we have to lay aside. We have to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And I actually think that those are two different things that are being talked about there. There's a difference between weights and sins. But the common thing that they both hold in common is that both things can hold us back. We have to lay aside our sins. Sins, of course, are anything that clearly violates the law of God, violates the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And there are things in our lives, let's be honest for a minute, there are things in our lives that we know are sinful, but that we just don't want to give up because we like them so much, right? You know, there was a point in St. Augustine's life, if you read his story, where he recognized that the things he was doing in his life were sinful, but he just liked them so much he didn't want to give them up. And so he said something to the effect of, "Lord, make me a Christian, but just not yet." Just not yet. Maybe you've had that feeling at some point or another in your life. The Bible says we need to lay aside the things that we know are sinful because if we don't, those things could hold us back. Even worse, they could disqualify us from the race altogether and trip us up so that we fall out of the race. Jesus was very serious about taking sin out of our lives, anything that would cause us or prevent us from following him, he said, get it out. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members or your parts of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell, Jesus said. He was very serious about the importance of identifying those things that are sinful and laying them aside, getting rid of them, anything that would prevent us from following him. We need to lay aside our sins. But here's the thing. Hebrews says we don't just need to lay aside our sins. It says lay aside every weight. I would argue that a weight is different than a sin. A sin is something that clearly violates God's law. A weight is something that is not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but that could still weigh us down and hold us back from following Jesus or prevent us from running the race with endurance. Each of us, when we think about our lives, probably has different weights that might hold us back from running the race. I mean, think about it with me for a minute. There are a lot of things in our lives that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they can become problematic if they start to weigh us down. I mean, they just take simple examples like television is not sinful in and of itself. But if I watch so much television that I have no time to ever read my Bible or pray, then it's a weight that is holding me back from running the race with endurance. Social media is not sinful in and of itself. But if I spend so much time on social media that my brain is starting to get sucked into unbiblical ways of thinking and unbiblical ways of speaking to others and toxic ways of interacting, then it's a weight that is preventing me from following Christ and is holding me back from running the race with endurance. Think about our hobbies or extracurricular activities or sports, all these things that are not sinful. Many of them are good things. But if they overtake our lives so much that we don't even have time to pursue a life of faith, then these things can become weights that hold us back and prevent us from running the race with endurance. We need to identify what are the things that are weighing me down spiritually and preventing me from really running the race with endurance. You know, if you started a marathon and somebody had, you know, hooked those, I think of those weights that you can wrap around your ankles or something with Velcro, and some people use to exercise. If I started running a marathon and all of a sudden I realized, oh, somebody put these things on my legs, and this is really going to prevent me from finishing this thing, first thing I'd do is get rid of them, wouldn't I? We need to identify what are those things in our lives that might be doing that. So often, you know, when we assess our lives, we set a really low bar. And what I mean by that is we look at our lives and we assess them based upon what am I doing that is sinful and what isn't sinful. We sort of conclude, if I'm not doing anything sinful, overtly sinful, I must be doing well. Now, that's a good start, you know. We shouldn't be doing things that are sinful, but I just think that's a pretty low bar because even if we have laid aside everything that's overtly sinful, our lives could still be full of weights that are things that are really preventing us from pursuing a life following Christ. And so instead of just saying, is it sinful or not? Sure, we should ask that question, but we should ask, you know, do these things that I choose to do help me run the race with endurance, or are they holding me back from running the race with endurance? So we need to lay aside not just our sins, we lay aside every single weight that gets in the way of following Jesus. Second thing it says, we need to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look and focus on Jesus. Now, one of the classic rules of running, and I'm not even a runner, but I know this. One of the classic rules of running is that you do not, if you're doing like a sprint, for example, you don't look and pay attention to the other people that are running with you. You don't look just beside you to see how close they are, or even worse, look behind you. You focus your eyes on the finish line. And there have been times, you've probably even seen these videos, where somebody has lost like an Olympic race because they made the mistake of doing this and taking their eyes off the finish line. There's a similar truth when it comes to the Christian life, and that is we have to keep our eyes fixed on something, and that something is a person. It's Jesus. It's a reminder that we don't have the strength in and of ourselves to run the race. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. None of us have the strength to run the race set before us with endurance. We have to look to somebody else who can give us the strength, and that person is Jesus. It says he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means he's the one who even called us into the race by his grace. We wouldn't be in the race if it weren't for him. And he's also the one that enables us to finish the race by his grace. If we're not focused on him, then we can't run the race. We have to look to Jesus. What do we see when we look to Jesus? Well, Hebrews tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, we look at him and we see that he endured great pain. Look at verse 2. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we see? Jesus, on the road to glory, endured great pain. The road to glory was paved with suffering for Jesus. And the same is true in the Christian life. The road to glory will involve moments of great hardship, just like Jesus, great suffering even. And in those moments, we have to look to Jesus and see that just as our Savior went through hardship and went through suffering before he went to glory, we too will experience those things, but also we can take heart because we know that he has already conquered, and if we trust in him, he will give us the strength to get there as well. He is a Savior who is not removed from our suffering. Jesus knows what it is to go through pain and suffering. He endured more pain and suffering than any of us will ever experience when he went to the cross. But when we remember that he endured the cross, it gives us the strength to carry on our journey. So he endured great pain, but he didn't just endure pain. He endured great hostility. When we look to him, we see he endured hostility. Verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." Jesus endured great hostility on his way to the cross. And it's important to remember that because, as this verse tells us, it can be very easy to grow weary. It can be very easy to grow faint-hearted. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm guessing if I did ask you to raise your hand and you were being honest with me, and I asked you, how many of you as Christians have had a point in your life where you have grown faint-hearted or you've felt really weary spiritually? I'm guessing every single person would raise their hand if you were being honest. Because the truth of the matter is we do have those points in our lives where we grow weary and where we can be faint-hearted. When we grow weary and faint-hearted, what can we do? We can look to Jesus and remember him, the one who endured such hostility against himself. And yet, he conquered death. He conquered the grave, and he rose again so that we could have new life. And he promises that if we continue following him, if we trust in him, we will overcome, just as he did as well. One of the hard truths about discipleship is that sometimes God brings difficult circumstances into our lives, and we don't always know why. But what we know from Scripture is that God does not bring difficult circumstances into our lives because he doesn't love us. It actually tells us that he does because he loves us and he wants us to grow. And this is one of the primary ways that he makes us grow. Hebrews says this and talks about it in terms of the Lord disciplining his children. Verse 5 says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And then it quotes from Proverbs. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We often think of discipline as a negative thing, almost like punishment, but the Bible actually talks about discipline in some cases as a positive thing, that God can bring hard circumstances into our lives to help us to grow. In fact, you may notice that the word discipline and the word disciple are very similar, and that's because they are connected. Discipline in its just most basic form does not mean to punish necessarily, but to teach. And a disciple is one who is a learner and who learns from Jesus. And so they are very similar. At the heart of discipline is teaching and learning. And if you are following Christ, then there are times in our lives where the Lord will use his discipline to teach us and to help us to grow. Hebrews actually shows us a couple of purposes that God has in this discipline. And one of them, and I know this is going to sound really strange and really bizarre, but one of the purposes God has is actually to comfort us and remind us that we are his children. Look at verse 7. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's saying that this is something that we should expect if God is our father and we are his children. You know, the principle is that loving parents discipline their children. We know this to be true. In fact, when we encounter somebody who does not discipline their children at all, we often conclude that that's actually being negligent as a parent. We would say that's not loving because that parent is not helping that child to grow into an adult who will be a well-adjusted and healthy adult. We actually would say it's not loving if a parent doesn't discipline their child at all. Well, in a similar way, what we're seeing here is that just as loving parents discipline their children, and loving parents do that imperfectly, our Heavenly Father also disciplines his children, but he disciplines with perfection. And he disciplines us not because he doesn't love us, but precisely because he loves us and wants us to grow. Listen to these words from Bible teacher Michael Kruger. He says, physical comfort and ease are not necessarily a sign that God is pleased with you. In fact, they might be a sign that he is displeased. Sometimes God lets the wicked prosper and have a life of ease, at least for a time. Thus, a life of ease is not necessarily a blessed life. Likewise, a life of trials is not a sign that God is out to get you any more than me disciplining my son was a sign that I was out to get him. Isn't that interesting? Hebrews says that we are God's children. And so in a strange way, when we encounter trials, it should not lead us to conclude that God doesn't love us or that we're not his children, but that we are his children, and these are things that we will expect. The second thing that we see that God uses his discipline for is it's designed not only to comfort us, but to help us to grow. Look at verse 9. It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, did you notice what it says there? It says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And it says that it actually is intended to yield fruit, the fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. In other words, the purpose of God's discipline is our spiritual growth. You know, so often when we go through hard things in our lives, we tend to ask the why question. We say, Lord, why me? Why now? Why this? And those aren't bad questions. I just don't think most of the time we can answer them, nor does God promise to answer them. Instead of asking the why question, I think a better question to ask would be the how question. Lord, how do you want to use these circumstances to help me to grow? Lord, how do you want to teach me through what I'm experiencing right now? Michael Kruger says, sometimes God disciplines us because we have done wrong things, and sometimes he brings discipline just to make us better runners. It is not always clear which of these God is doing, but in a sense, it doesn't matter. We can trust in our good Father who knows what we need. He is making us fitter and more prepared to run the race. So if we are going to run the race with endurance, Hebrews says, we need to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. He says, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus because Jesus endured great pain and suffering. We need to look to Jesus because he endured hostility. And we will too have to endure some hardships when we go through the Christian life. The road to glory will be at times marked by suffering. But why can we endure? Because we look to the one who endured on our behalf and who will give us the strength to endure. Then there's one final thing that we see here in this passage, and that is, he says, lift your drooping hands. Lift your drooping hands. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, this is a great image, and I love this image. Occasionally, you will see a video, and I'm sure some of you have seen this at one time or another. You'll see a video of somebody who is finishing like a marathon or an Ironman triathlon or something, and you'll see them getting to the end of a race, but they're so exhausted and maybe dehydrated that they can barely finish. And you've probably seen these videos where somebody is like stumbling around, right, and can't almost cross the finish line because they're about to collapse, and they're literally becoming delirious because they're so exhausted and maybe so dehydrated. Think about that picture for a minute, and I think that's kind of the picture that we're getting right here. There are times when we feel like we're kind of out of strength, where we've got drooping hands, and where we've got weak knees, and we just feel like, I don't know if I have the strength to carry on. What do we do when we reach that point? Well, the answer is, I think according to Hebrews, keep putting one foot in front of the other. Lift your hands, strengthen your knees, make a straight path for your feet, and keep putting one foot in front of the other. This passage is saying that the Christian life is taken one step at a time. And you know, sometimes faithfulness, when we're really weak, is literally just about continuing to follow Jesus and put one foot in front of the other. If I look at the entire journey and see how far I have to go yet, I'm going to be overwhelmed. But God doesn't say you're going to have to finish the whole journey all at once. He says, keep taking one step at a time and follow me. Faithfulness is step by step. This truth, I think, was wonderfully captured in an old poem that was actually popularized by Elizabeth Elliot. I don't think Elizabeth Elliot wrote this poem, but she popularized it. And it was a poem called Do the Next Thing. And it was about how the Christian faithfulness is sometimes just about doing the next thing, taking the next step. And I want to read this to you because I think it's wonderful. It starts with these words. From an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. Its quaint Saxon legend, deeply engraven, hath, it seems to me, teaching from heaven. And on through the doors the quiet words ring like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment let down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the king. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing. Leave all results. Do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing. The Christian life, sometimes faithfulness is about doing the next thing, putting one foot in front of the other. Lift our drooping hands, strengthen weak knees, and keep walking. And in the final verses of this passage, it reminds us a little bit of what that looks like, putting one foot in front of the other. It says, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. It's interesting that this ends with Esau, because Esau very famously sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And what was happening there was that Esau gave up something that was extremely valuable for something that was extremely trivial. And you know, it's a reminder that we can so easily do the same thing if we're not careful. We can be running the race. We're fixed on the prize. We're fixed on the destination. But there are 1,000 different things in this world that distract us and could tempt us to give up that which is extremely valuable for something that is so extremely trivial. I've seen people leave the race or become disqualified because they gave up what was so extremely valuable and they got distracted by something that was extremely trivial. We cannot lose sight of the end, the kingdom of heaven. There is nothing more valuable in this world than Jesus. There is nothing more valuable than the place we will have with him in the kingdom of heaven. So we keep going and we keep following and we keep putting one foot in front of the other. The beginning of the sermon, I mentioned Florence Chadwick, and I talked about how in the middle of her 26-mile swim, she gave up going from Catalina Island to the coast of California, and she gave up not knowing that she was less than a mile from her destination. What I didn't tell you is that 2 months later, she attempted the swim again. And once again, during her swim, a thick fog set in and obscured the coastline. But this time, she completed the swim. She did the whole thing. And what was it that made the difference the second time? Well, she commented afterwards that she was able to complete the journey because she kept a mental picture in the shoreline of the shoreline the entire time. She kept thinking about the shoreline. She kept putting that image in front of her eyes, and she kept going, and she kept swimming. If we're going to complete the journey, we have to have our eyes fixed upon something. Better yet, we have to have our eyes fixed upon someone, and that is Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Being a disciple is not easy, and there will be times when we feel weak, and we feel weighed down, and we feel weary, but he will give us the strength to carry on. He will give us the strength to lay aside every weight, to lift our drooping hands, and to finish the race. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the founder and perfecter of our faith. We would not be in this race if it were not for you, for you have called us by your grace. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to do all of these things. That you would help us, Lord, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And Lord, help us in the moments when we feel weak to lift our drooping hands, to strengthen our weak knees, and to keep following the narrow path that you have set before us, knowing that you will give us the strength to endure when we feel like we have no strength. And you will bring us safely home. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.